Daryl Loomis was a truck driver. Every week he hauled goods from Cincinnati to Atlanta. And Joe's Diner was his absolute favorite spot to stop for lunch. He always stopped at Joe's. One summer afternoon, he parked his truck out front. He walked into the diner and he sat down in his favorite spot, the third stool at the counter. And he ordered the usual, hot meatloaf sandwich, mashed potatoes, and iced tea. Well, in the distance, he heard a roar, and outside the diner window, he could see a cloud of dust. And in came a motorcycle gang, 12 guys on their big Harleys, the big extended forks, and they were quite a sight to see, and they parked just in front of Joe's truck. Well, the gang stomped into the diner, and the leader spotted Daryl and said, well, who is this little sissy sitting at the counter? Well, Daryl didn't say anything. He just kept eating his food, and the gang formed a semicircle around him, and they started to snap their fingers in unison. You know, you can just kind of picture it. All these 12 big, burly guys surrounding this, not bothering anybody, truck driver. But he just kept eating his lunch. And one of the gang picked up his iced tea as everyone snapped and poured it over his head, and they all laughed. Daryl didn't say anything. One of the guys grabbed some mashed potatoes, stuck a handful in his ear, and then wiped his hand down Daryl's back. Daryl just kept eating. Well, the gang harassed him and wouldn't let up, but he didn't respond at all. When he finished his lunch, he simply stood up, wait for his bill, paid it, and out he went without saying a word. And the gang laughed and said to Joe, "What a wimp, that guy sure ain't much of a man." And Joe said, "Yeah, and he ain't much of a driver either. He just ran over 12 Harleys." Oh boy, the world is full of conflict and different opinions, and there's many ways to handle them. You can be like the gang looking for conflict. You can be like Joe finishing the conflict. But those are not necessarily ways that believers are to do either. You know, I've been taught, as I meet with the local pastors in the area, all of them have said, we have never seen things so divided, especially in the church. And people are at each other's throats over all kinds of things. Politics, vaccine, mass mandates, the state of the country. You add the smoke and things have not been easy. Well, some, of course, respond like the bikers and some like Daryl. I was planning originally to start a series on Daniel today. And I'd been doing a lot of study and preparation. But then over the last few weeks, I kept having people stop by my office with stuff and share how they were struggling with forgiveness and getting along with difficult people and just having a rough time with some things. And I began thinking about the state of the world, which is not hard to do, and thought, you know, I think Daniel's going to wait till the first of the year. Instead, we're going to take 10 weeks and study peacemaking. It's based on materials put out by Peacemaker Ministries, and I'll be giving you some materials in your bulletin, and it's really great stuff. You know, there's a lot of conflict in the world, and there's a lot of causes of it, and there's a lot of ways of dealing with it. And we're going to look at God's perspective on conflict and God-honoring ways of dealing with it. As God's people, we should deal with things differently than the world at large. Interesting enough, you know, Matthew 5, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And among other things he said was, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And he wasn't talking about those big pistols some of you have in your bedrooms and gun safes and in your car, but we won't go there. We're not going to talk about peace faking. Problem? What problem? I don't know about a problem. We're not going to about peace breaking, you know. Here comes Daryl and his big rig, that kind of thing. No, God's people live differently. And hopefully the church and our church will be a place of peace because we do it God's way. My hope is the Holy Spirit's going to be at work in all of us. I have to tell you, the last time I preached this series a number of years ago, it was not well appreciated. So I have a little bit of fear and trembling. Oh boy, I talk about peacemaking and what's around the corner. But I do think it's what we all need to hear. I'll bring up some things that may be unpleasant in your life. You may have to dig back or you think back and you might have to deal with some things. I know the devil is the enemy of the Prince of Peace, and he's going to seek to stir up trouble. It's like, oh boy, they're talking about peacemaking. Let's have some fun with them. So pray hard. Our God is more powerful than he is. Some of you may be uncomfortable and you have a choice you have to make. Oh, am I going to make this right or not? Am I going to deal with the situation? Some of you may be unhappy with me. Some of you may not want to come back. It's like, oh, if they're going to talk about that, I don't want that. Some of you, though, may actually take some steps and experience the lifting of burdens and joy in your life because you're right with others and you're right with God again, and that's going to be super. Some of you will do the right thing and still be rejected. Well, keep in mind Romans 12. It says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Guess what? You can't control anybody else, but you can seek to be a person of peace. You know, our valley can change if we are peacemakers. So today we're going to talk a little bit about a new perspective on conflict. Not it's fun to fight with everyone or go along to get along. But no, we're going to look at this. This is an opportunity to please and honor God. One of my mentors, when I talk to him every month on Skype, and it's just great to have a sounding board and someone who's been down the road longer than I have. And whenever I mention about a difficult situation facing the church, he goes, oh, well, this is a stewarding opportunity. I go, but I don't want one of those. I'm tired of stewarding opportunities. You know, just like this is a sanctification. This whole COVID thing's been it's been very hard for many, and it's been a sanctification exercise for all of us if we let it. Oh boy, you're gonna make me like Jesus if it kills me, you know? And I know it's not been easy. But you know, the Bible is practical and it is relevant. A bunch of the topics we're gonna address, and you can put them up there, is how to change your response to conflict, when you should overlook an offense, when to assert your rights, how to confess wrong honestly and effectively, not, I'm sorry if you are offended, because that's not an apology. How to change attitudes and habits that lead to conflict, when and how to confront, when to get help confronting, and dealing with unreasonable people. And guess what? There just seems to be an abundance of them these days. They're coming out of the woods. I don't know. The smoke's driving them out. I don't know what's happening. But I hope that those kind of things sound helpful. It's like, oh, I can see that being relevant to my life. You know, the key is if we want God's blessing, we're going to have to follow him. Obedience or blessing comes after obedience. Often it's pain before gain. When Kim and I and the kids returned from Cambodia a number of years ago, we stayed with Kim's folks in Ohio for a couple months. And one of our newfound traditions was we would, my mother-in-law or else Kim would make a giant big dessert, and then we'd watch the show The Biggest Loser. I know it doesn't fit, but we'd be sitting there watching these people work out while we were chowing down. It was great. But the folks on the show all are they're ample portioned, and in order to live, be healthier and to survive, they need to take radical steps to slim down. And so the whole point of the show is developing new habits, working hard, developing new habits. And let's just say there's a lot of pain that goes on. In some sense, I know it is kind of sick and twisted to be eating cheesecake, watching large people sweat, but we did. And that was just in that time of life. But you know, what they lost, what they gained was incredible. They lost weight, but what they gained was dignity, years of their life added back onto them, lessons on perseverance, and reminders of what's important. What we're going to go through is similar. It may be difficult, but it will be worth it. You know, it's important to confront certain physical things for physical health reasons. It's important to deal with spiritual things for spiritual health. It may not be a fun series, but most things aren't. But hopefully it will be good. I probably won't hear a lot of great sermon. I may hear, you're getting personal, but that's okay. But you know, I hope that you'll journey with me. We'll live God's way. Let's pray. Father, as we jump in and look at a bunch of different scriptures today, would you just give us wisdom and insight? Lord, sometimes you need to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And depending on who we are and what stage of life we're in, we may be one or the other, maybe sometimes we're both. I pray, Father, that this fall, as we look at being people of peace, that you would help us to do so.
Thank you, Lord. It begins with the fact that you are the Prince of Peace and you brought us into peace with you. And therefore, Lord, there's hope in our relationships. Guide us as we spend some more time this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, to begin with, what is conflict? There's a couple definitions. You could say a difference of opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires, or a fight between people who think or act differently. In a sense, conflict is when your goal is being blocked. I want to do things this way at this time now, and so-and-so is getting in the way. Let's say you want to stay at a beautiful hotel on the beach, but your spouse wants to go rustic in the woods or in the tent. Your spouse wants to pay cash for a 15-inch TV. You'd rather put the 95-inch on the credit card. The slow driver ahead of you won't let you pass. Has your goal been blocked? Oh, boy. You know, the kids make you late again, or fill in the blank. You know, conflicts in churches can develop. Things like budgets, buildings, music beats. Also things like masks and mandates. You know, but regardless if you're dealing with people at church or out on the street or at your workplace, conflict can happen. It's part of a fallen world. You know, Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have troubles. And then he gives us encouragement, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And you know, in a group of people where there's high contact, you interact, you're doing life together, there's more chances for conflict, honestly. If I never see you, except once a year for 5 minutes from 2,000 feet away, we probably won't have much conflict. But if I rub shoulders with you nonstop, there's going to be some friction. So we have to be prepared and think about it. You know, the good thing is, though, as God's people, hopefully we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when conflict develops, we'll act like God's people. Well, what causes conflict? There's several things. There can be misunderstandings. In the book of Acts, there was a lot going on. The Jews were, the church was growing, and many Gentiles were coming to faith. And the Jews, some Jews, were very assertive that Gentiles need to get circumcised and follow all these dietary laws if they're to become Christians first. And the Gentiles kind of went, I don't think so. I don't like that notion. And so there was a need for this Jerusalem council in Acts 15 where Paul and some of the apostles, and they got together and they really wrestled hard. What should we do? There were some misunderstandings. You could also say there were some differences in goals and values and gifts and callings and so on and so forth. I remember walking to chapel one morning in college. They were doing some construction and there was a bunch of rebar laying around on the ground, and I saw this gal came walking by. I was with my roommate. We were talking about something, and this gal right in front of us tripped and went falling right on her face, and her books went flying everywhere. Well, I went and I started to grab her books and put them all together, and my roommate didn't worry about the books. He just kind of grabbed her and helped her up, and I handed her the books, and off she went to chapel. And my roommate afterwards was really ticked. He said, "I can't believe you were just picking up her books. Why didn't you help her?" I said, "I did. Because I'm thinking to myself, if I've tripped, fell on my face, all my stuff went flying, what I would want is someone to give me my stuff so I could get out of there." That was embarrassing. And I'm thinking, I was helping her. That's what I would want. And he was thinking, who cares about the books? Help her up. I'm thinking, she got up on her own just fine, you know. But it was a difference of how you approach things. We both were being kind to her, but it was a little odd. You know, different personalities look at things differently. If you have kids, you know they can be different from day one. One's the happy child. The other's the... And we won't talk about which one might be which, you know. But anyway, at church, there's differences too. You know, the parents are like, what programs do you have for the kids? The seniors are like, hey, what's going on with the senior programs? You know, we're birds of a feather tend to flock together, but in some ways we're more like Noah's Ark, a bunch of weird looking creatures coming from all corners, and we're all gathered there, and they came for safety, and because God told the animals somehow how that worked, I don't know, dinosaur goes, okay, you know, and here come the kangaroos, but we come together for one purpose, Jesus, but outside of this room, we're really different. Some of us are even really really different. People can have conflict because of different views on things. And Paul and Barnabas had a real conflict. It was in Acts 15. In fact, I'll read it. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and revisit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and did not continue with them in the work. Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Oh boy, even the Apostle Paul, who was just a mild-mannered, timid kind of guy, he got in an argument. No. He was pretty bold. But you know the good thing is, at the end, in 1 Corinthians and later in Colossians, 2 Timothy and Philemon, Paul has great things to say about John Mark. There was reconciliation, but for a while, it was very difficult. Well, there can also be conflict because of competition for limited resources. Abraham and Lot had been blessed by God, and as a result, they had a ton of animals. Their flocks and herds were overflowing, and their herdsmen began to argue, there's not enough land, there's not enough water. And so Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between me and you, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. That was a great idea, and that solved the problem. Unfortunately, of course, Lot went near Sodom, and that led to another issue. But the good thing is Abraham said, we have limited resources. We'll split up, and this will work well. You know, at our house, we have conflict over limited resources when there's only one piece of pizza left in the refrigerator. Unless it's clearly labeled. Or, you know, you have the dessert, and afterwards, it's like there's four different pieces. One for the one child, one for the other, one for Kim, one for me, until I decide to eat one of the others. And then, you know how that goes. Well, the general secretary of the UN in 1965, it was Utant, and he gave this speech to 67 scholars and statements from 19 countries, and they had gathered together to talk about the requirements for world peace. And he said, what element is lacking so that with all our skill and all our knowledge, we still find ourselves in the dark valley of discord and enmity? What is it that inhibits us from going forward together to enjoy the fruits of human endeavor and to reap the harvest of human experience? Why is it that for all our professed ideals, our hopes, our skills, peace on earth is still a distant objective reality, seen only dimly through the storms and turmoils of our present difficulties? Well, let me tell you, any Sunday school kid knows the answer. It's not Jesus in this case, it's sin. Sinful desires within and sinful thoughts way too often lead to sinful actions and words. And James tells us, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. These sinful attitudes, you know, it's these misunderstandings, it's these differences, it's competition for limited resources, and then it's good old, or bad old, I should say, sin. Well, you know, there was also a conflict part of the Jerusalem Council, and they had to iron that out. But keep in mind that conflict in the heavenly spills down into earth. That's why we're told in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan loves wreaking havoc everywhere he goes. So it's no wonder there's conflict. One day the Prince of Peace is going to make all things right, but until then, we are going to have challenges. You know, in 2013, I did a Google search for peace, and I found 925 million results. Well, I did one just the other day, and there were 1,800,000,000 results. And guess what? The world's not getting any closer to peace. But you know what? Peace is possible. Think about this. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Aren't you glad there is peace that's possible? You're not going to find it on the internet by and large, or in this world, or on the news, but there is peace that's possible. And Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be afraid. God not only offers peace to those who want it because of what Jesus did, but he also gives us the way to deal with conflict. And he shows us in his word. Now, I will say, sometimes it does seem like there's some contradictions that go on. You know, you look at Matthew 5:39, it says, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Okay, walk away from issues. Let's be long-suffering. But then you read Luke chapter 17, verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. So are you supposed to walk away or rebuke him? What are you supposed to do? Get in their face or let it go? Well, we kind of need to have a whole package. We need to look at the context. Because sometimes it says turn the other cheek. Sometimes it says rebuke. Sometimes it says overlook. But you know, God's not contradicting himself. And so in a sense, we hope to have a systematic theology, which basically means what's the Bible say and put it together. After all, we know all scripture is God-breathing, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Well, Peacemaker Ministries came up with something they call the 4 G's. And they serve as guides to help us know what God would have us to do. And they're glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, and go and be reconciled. Well, the first one is glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's always the first place to begin. If you want to avoid conflict or make a conflict better, you start out and say, God, how can I please and honor you in this situation? It's really hard to go wrong when you start out with that. Okay, this is a sticky widget, Lord. I'm not sure what to do. How do you want me to handle it? You might have to repeat that verse over and over. You may have to ask that question over and over. But keep that in mind. No matter what's going on, how can I glorify you? Well, each of the 4 G's has a principle and a verse to go with it and a question. The second one is get the log out of your own eye. And that comes from what Jesus said in Matthew 7. It's a hilarious picture. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. When it comes to conflict, we need to do what we need to do in our lives. You've heard it says it takes two to tango, and it takes two to tangle, and I'm not sure what the saying really is. Is it about tangoing, or is it about tangling? I don't know, but it takes two in both cases. You know, usually if there's two people involved in a conflict, there's two people responsible to some degree. It might be a 50-50 split. It may be a 70-30. It might be a 99-1, or might be a 99.9.1. But the point is, even if you're the 0.1 at fault, you need to take responsibility for you. You know, so you'll have to ask yourself, how have I contributed to this, and what do I need to do to resolve it? Your part of it might be the needle in the haystack, but still, God says you're responsible for that. We are responsible for ourselves, not the other. And the next thing is to gently restore. James tells us, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Once you get the log out of your own eye, then the Lord may be calling you to go help with the speck in someone else's. I wore contacts for a lot of years, and sometimes I'd get stuff in that contact, or I'd lose my contact, and the whole world stopped as I searched that little place, especially when they were like $200 a piece 30 years ago. That was a lot of money. Well, it still kind of is now, but way really back then. But I've also had the kids, and even Kim at times, get something in their eye, and so you got to come and look. Well, if I can't see, I better not be poking around in anybody else's eye. We got to deal with our stuff, but then we may be called to go help with others. And so then the question becomes, how can I help others to understand how they've contributed to the conflict? Granted, that's not always very easy, and it's not always real appreciated. And I wouldn't do it early in the morning or late at night. I'm here to let you know what role you played in this conflict. Be prayed up and make sure you've dealt with your stuff. But lastly, go and be reconciled. Matthew tells us, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, remember your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. I am not saying in every situation this must be done. When you've got cases of abuse or axe murder, go and be reconciled probably is not the safe alternative. But most conflicts we face, it does need to be done. He said, she said, my feelings are hurt, does not constitute a forever broken relationship if you belong to God. Though it may be hard, it may be awkward, it may have happened 20 years ago, it still says go and be reconciled. And so you want to ask yourself, how can I demonstrate forgiveness and encourage a reasonable solution to this conflict? We're going to take time and we're going to unpack this and hopefully apply it in some ways that make a difference. It may be difficult for you, though. Psalm 139 ends with, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, you know, the good thing is, God will help us. He promises that he's there with us. And the great thing is, he not only tells us what to do, but he's also provided the example in Jesus. Think about this. Jesus was the perfect model of a peacemaker. He died for us while we were still sinners. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's huge. He also suffered wrongs without retaliation. He knows what it's like to be messed over. He committed no sin, no deceit was in his mouth. When they hurled his insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Okay, God, I'm going to let you handle this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have given the Romans and the religious people the right fist of fellowship. He could have given all of us a Holy Spirit headbutt that we'd never forget or recover from. But no, he suffered wrongs. He didn't retaliate. Another thing is he confronted others for their good. Remember when he and his disciples were traveling through Samaria, the disciples were hungry. He sent them off to get lunch. He sat there with the lady, the woman at the well, who had come from, let's say, a rocky background. Jesus cared enough to point out her sin. Now, he wasn't a jerk about it, but he did point it out. And let's just say it was a little awkward. You know what else Jesus did is he loved and he forgave his enemies. He's hanging on the cross for what he didn't do. And he says, Father, forgive them. Jesus knows what it's like to be messed with, to be abused, to be hurt. And yet, he still did everything a peacemaker can do. Now note, of course, Romans again says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you. It didn't work well for Jesus, but he still did it, and it was the right thing. You know, we're told, and as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Wow, I haven't treated God well, and he still loves me. I'm going to read the Peacemaker's Pledge, and we'll close with this. And eventually, I'll give you a copy of it. I encourage you to wrestle through it and think about it. It says, a commitment to biblical conflict resolution. As people reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe we're called to respond to conflict in a way that's remarkably different from the way the world deals with conflict. We also believe that conflict provides opportunities to glorify God, serve other people, and grow to be like Christ. Therefore, in response to God's love and reliance on his grace, we commit ourselves to respond to conflict according to the following principles. Glorify God. Instead of focusing on our own desires or dwelling on what others may do, we will rejoice in the Lord and bring him praise by depending on his forgiveness, wisdom, power, and love, as we seek to faithfully obey his commands and maintain a loving, merciful, and forgiving attitude. 2, get the log out of your own eye. Instead of blaming others for conflict or resisting correction, we will trust in God's mercy and take responsibility for our own contributions. We'll confess our sins to those we've wronged, asking God to help us change any attitudes and habits that lead to conflict and seek to repair any harm we've caused. Gently restore. Instead of pretending conflict doesn't exist or talking about others behind their back, we will overlook minor offenses. We'll talk personally and graciously with those whose offenses seem too serious to overlook, seeking to restore them rather than condemn them. When a conflict with a Christian brother or sister cannot be resolved in private, we'll ask others in the body of Christ to help us settle the matter in a biblical manner, and then go and be reconciled. Instead of accepting premature compromise or allowing relationships to wither, we'll actively pursue genuine peace and reconciliation, forgiving others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, and seeking just and mutually beneficial solutions to our differences. By God's grace, we will apply these principles as a matter of stewardship, realizing conflict is an assignment, not an accident. We'll remember that success in God's eyes is not a matter of specific results, but of faithful, dependent obedience. And we'll pray that our service as peacemakers will bring praise to the Lord and lead others to know His love. That's a lot to chew on, I realize. In many ways, being a peacemaker is like going to the dentist. It's not fun or easy, and it comes at a cost, but it's good for you and ultimately beneficial. Same with obeying God. There's rewards here and in eternity. I want to be a peacemaker. I hope you do as well. And I hope we'll be a peacemaking church. Lord, help us to follow in your footsteps. Help us to learn from your word and apply it to our lives, even when it's sticky, uncomfortable, and odd. We thank you, Father, that you took steps when we were separated from you. You stepped towards us and made peace with you possible. And Father, I pray that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we could discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, and that we'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.